In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week on Ash Wednesday, a number of people from Palmer stood on the corner of Fannin and Cambridge in shifts all day long and offered ashes and prayers to people who passed by. It was my first time to participate in Ashes to Go. And what most impressed me, other than the joyful and sometimes athletic enthusiasm of the Palmers, was how many people welcomed the church coming to them. I was reminded of Bruce Springsteen's immortal lyric, "Everybody's got a hungry heart." It's true. We all hunger, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physically. And our hunger makes us vulnerable, just as Jesus is vulnerable after 40 days in the wilderness to the voice of the accuser. Thomas Keating, the Trappist monk and author, says Jesus in the wilderness is confronted by the three most powerful human hungers we all face on a daily basis. The hunger for survival and security. The hunger for esteem and affection. And the hunger for power and control. The first temptation Jesus faces is brought on by his physical hunger, which triggers his hunger to survive. The voice of the accuser suggests that if Jesus really is the Son of God, he should command some stones to turn into bread. Jesus answers that voice by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus knows his survival can't be guaranteed with anything less than God's own self. Money, food, drink, insurance policies, symbols of success, none of these will satisfy that hunger, only God. Perhaps the second temptation is triggered by feelings of emotional fragility, a desire for a sign of God's affection and the esteem of others. The accuser takes Jesus from the desert into Jerusalem to the top of the tower on the temple. There he says, "If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here. After all," says the voice, "it says in the Bible that the angels will bear you up so you don't dash your foot against a stone." Jesus again turns the focus from himself and what he thinks he needs to God. And again, he quotes scripture, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Finally, the last temptation is an appeal to Jesus' desire for some power and control in his situation. The accuser takes Jesus even higher, to the top of a mountain, where they survey the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. "All these," the tempter says, "I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus can have the ultimate prize in terms of power and control, all the kingdoms of the world, if he will pay the ultimate price, the worship of his heart. Jesus basically says, "To hell with you, Satan. For it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Jesus knows not even the ultimate power prize will satisfy the human need for power. Paradoxically, our power needs can only be satisfied by surrendering our power, our autonomy, to the Lord. Human hungers for security and survival, affection and esteem and power and control are not sinful in themselves. They're just human. Problems arise when we try to get security, esteem, and control through exercising what Keating calls our own emotional programs for happiness. These programs take many forms, such as addictions, codependent relationships, overfunctioning, underfunctioning, the list goes on. Through his own temptations and in his preaching and teaching, Jesus points us in a new direction. He says to us, repent, a word that means change your mind. Change the direction in which you are looking for happiness. You will find it only in God. I think most of you are here because you already know this. You come through the doors of the church and stay because this is a place that points to God. And these are people who look to God for fulfillment. Yet even in the church, the emotional programs for happiness can do their devilish work. Thomas Keating tells the story of a young man from a macho society in which drinking his friends under the table is the symbol of domination and success. My husband and I think this is probably an autobiographical story for Thomas Keating, but we're not positive. This is how Keating describes it. He experiences great satisfaction as he watches his friends slithering under the table at the local tavern. Of course, this feeling of exaltation only lasts a few minutes, and he has to go to another tavern if he wants to enjoy the same result. This young man hears a televangelist and is totally converted from all his evil ways. Not only is he resolved never to drink again, he isn't even going to eat an ice cream cone. He looks around for the hardest religious order he can find, and sure enough, he discovers the Trappists. There, he thinks, they scarcely eat anything. He applies to a monastery and is welcomed with open arms. So he enters it and dives into all the rules of strict silence and heavy work. Lent comes and the monks are fasting on bread and water. As the weeks pass, he notices the older brothers disappearing from the dining hall. They're eating in the infirmary because their health has been weakened by the severe fast. Others are catching the flu. By Holy Week, he is left alone in the dining hall. As the great bell rings out for the Easter vigil, he staggers out into the cold night air, and to his surprise, he feels the familiar surge of pride and self-exaltation reminiscent of his former tavern accomplishments. Only now, instead of drinking all his friends under the table, he has fasted all the monks under the table. What has changed for this young man? Nothing, really. Just his address, his hairdo, and his clothing. Whatever you choose to take on or to give up for Lent this year, choose it not to impress anybody, not even yourself. Choose it not to bolster your self-mastery. No, choose it as a symbol that in God you find all the fulfillment of your hungers, all the security you need, all the power you need, and all the love you will ever need. Amen.